How would you like to be sent on a mission to an arch enemy? Hello and welcome to Good Word. I am your host, David Thomas. We are continuing in our discussions that are running all the 13 weeks of this quarter on the whole idea of mission, particularly on the question of Christian mission. And in looking at that, we've looked at the foundations of mission in the Old Testament, and we remain in the Old Testament today to look at probably the most famous prophet of all, Jonah. Jonah is well known by everyone from youth to old age because of the little book by his name that consists only of four chapters. And we all know this is a story of the reluctant prophet who was sent to Nineveh. And I don't know, any of you want to say anything about Nineveh? Why was Jonah afraid to go to Nineveh? Any comments on that?
Nineveh is a principal city in the nation that at this time in history is one of the most feared and certainly hated enemies that the Jews have at that time.
Not just the Jews.
Yeah, it was a world power that threatened everybody, correct? Yeah, yeah.
Threatened other nations. If you read about them, they were absolutely brutal in warfare. In fact, there's evidence that they used terror as a means of war, meaning that if they announced they were coming against you, you would give serious thought to fighting with them, because if you lost, the treatment that was afforded to you was unspeakable, even to this day.
Maim prisoners of war. They would lead people back to their homeland on chained, but not around ankles, but through hooks in people's body. I'm sorry, I probably should have given you a warning before that. But
they used to take the skin off of people.
Yeah. And, a hated enemy.
Yeah, very brutal. So here you picture this prophet is said, told, you need to go over to the capital city and announce that they're going to be destroyed. And so we all know that he goes the opposite way. And he runs down to the western shore and finds a boat that's going to Tarshish, which we believe is a city in Spain, in modern Spain, which would be as far west as he could go.
The end of the world.
Yeah, the end of the world. Mm-hmm. Where he would not be found by God nor man. And, of course, the story is well known that the ship he's on gets into a terrible storm, and Jonah gets thrown overboard and gets swallowed by not a whale.
Great fish.
A great fish.
Yeah.
Some sea creature.
Yeah, there was times when scholars spent a lot of time trying to figure out which whale swallowed Jonah, but this is very specific. And by the way, that second chapter of Jonah is interesting because Jonah, it becomes poetic, and he goes down in the belly of the whale and then down to the roots of the mountains. You know, their cosmology was interesting. He goes down and down in the belly of the great fish at the root of the mountains, which is as far down as they could imagine you going, he prays. And he becomes recalcitrant, and the fish spits him up on land again, and he receives his commission a second time. Mm-hmm. And this time he goes, and he goes to Nineveh, and he announces a rather blunt message. Mm-hmm. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And we picture him walking up and down the streets of that great city, probably expecting demise at any moment. And to the shock of everyone, from the king on down, the people repent. Mm-hmm. And they put on sackcloth and ashes. And
king orders that even the animals fast. People fast, including animals. Yeah. Yeah, so it's a complete, the picture is of total and complete kind of humility and repentance before God.
A whole societal repentance,
top to bottom.
A reformation.
In the meantime, Jonah's outside the city looking in. And why do you think he is ticked off?
He tells us.
When they don't get destroyed.
He tells us at the end, he says, this is why I didn't want to come. I knew what kind of God you were, that you're a God who looks for people like this to forgive them. And I would rather them not be forgiven.
But, Brent, what kind of a complaint is that when you think about it? How do you picture a prophet making that kind of complaint?
Oh, if I can speak to some modern issues, he seems like he has some racial bigotry and maybe some spiritual elitism. He wants God for himself. And the last thing he wants is, and maybe his message to them was, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, repent and I will forgive you. I wonder if that was part of his message, and he left that off. All he wants them to know is, look, God is done with you.
Well, I think it's very human If we think of those who have performed the greatest atrocities against helpless people, I think deep down inside of most of us, we would just assume those people be finished.
Yeah,
the rest of the world not have to deal with them anymore. So that's what Jonah would – he would want God's judgment to fall on them and for them to be wiped off the face of the earth.
So his worst enemies would then be gone, and on top of that, justice would be delivered.
Justice, that would be his perspective. Yeah. Then righteousness and justice can triumph.
And yet he knows God well enough to know that that's not God's way. So maybe he's caught in between his own need to be more like his God and desire to be human.
You know, it is a fascinating picture of God that emerges from this story. And I think when you think of missions, when I think of missions, telling people about God is one of the core components of that. And what kind of God emerges from here, see? And I don't know if you guys want to comment on that. I mean, I see two things. The one is that he will not abide evil indefinitely. And the other is that he loves to be merciful to those who repent. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the very end is very touching, because it even talks about what does it say? It talks about the little people.
More than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left.
Yeah.
So
and many cattle
as well. Yeah. God's concerned about all the animals in the city.
So.
And he's also concerned about Jonah, because he wants Jonah to have a change of heart. And, you know, how do we get the book of Jonah? Well, I don't think God wrote the book of Jonah. Jonah wrote it. And at some point, he had to come to a sense that my story here needs to be told.
Yeah.
I wanted to mention, too, you asked, like, what does it say about God? The book of Jonah, very carefully constructed from a literary perspective.
Yeah.
And those that study these things tell us that there's a really a beautiful kind of parallel between the first half of the book and the last half. Book, and the center of the book, the literary center of the book, which would be understood in the Hebrew mind as kind of the climax, the main point, is actually something that Jonah says while he is in the belly of the great fish. It's this line, which is the literary center: salvation comes from the Lord.
The Lord, yeah.
Which is a kind of rebuke here. It's not from you, Jonah. You don't decide who is saved, but salvation comes, and it's from Jonah's own lips. Salvation comes from the Lord. He is the source of that.
Yeah, so. And there's some irony in that too, because salvation for Jonah came from the Lord.
Yes, it did. He said he'd gone down to the roots of the mountain, and he likens it to death. And then the spitting up is a resurrection and a new life for him. But he's apparently not all resurrected. He still has a little more changing to do.
What God has done for him, God's mercy towards him, he does not want God to extend that to these
And what these God enemies. Did for him is multiplied 120,000 times plus however many cattle. That is an interesting observation, by the way, the cattle. And so, but you have this picture of a God who does not allow evil to run rampant indefinitely. And I think that's something that we ought to reflect on a little bit, because it's a very common thing to say of God, talk about his unconditional love, and that, you know, God is like a Santa Claus who's not looking to see if you're naughty and nice. He's just going to be nice. And, you know, I see here the theological tension, or what in theology is a tension between the holiness of God and the love of God. And I think it's very prominent in this story here. Why would God decide to act against evil? See, it's from the affront to the holiness of God, which is an aversion to any kind of evil or its residues. And yet, if God acts merely out of holiness, then the people whom he would like to save are destroyed. So, what do you want to say about Jonah the missionary?
Jonah also has an understanding, I think, that God's prophecies are conditional sometimes on human response.
Oh, wow.
And here God gives a call that through Jonah the city will be destroyed in 40 days. The city ends up not being destroyed, and we have several other places in Scripture, Ezekiel 18 and others, that suggest that when God makes a promise to tear down a kingdom, if those people repent, he'll relent, because he loves to give life. And it tells us something about the nature of our God. And
It's in some ways kind of a struggle for me to understand, Because in an earlier lesson, I think we talked about God, his patience, the fact that he doesn't coerce, but he invites. And yet, in this case, God, how shall we say it, is pretty insistent on making sure that Jonah does what God has called him to do. How free is Jonah to, you know, to resist? And I'm not sure exactly what to make of that, except to perhaps acknowledge that there may be times when God is so interested. How should we say it? God loves the world so much.
Yeah, that the urgency is raised.
That he's willing to
lean on his
brother. Really lean on someone. In order to make sure that message.
Yeah, see, Jeremiah would join you in that, wouldn't he? Jeremiah was kind of. Yeah. By the way, we talked in an earlier lesson about the effects of adversity on salvation, and you see that with Jonah, don't you? In his adversity, he becomes far more open to what God is doing. We did not talk about the fact that the sailors on the ship seem to have come to faith, too.
Yeah. Everyone in this story seems more sensitive to the Spirit of God than Jonah does. The sailors, the people of Nineveh, everyone seems very interested in the holiness, the greatness of God, and responding to that appropriately. Jonah's the one that seems to struggle
the most. Even the worm that eats the plant does God's
obeys
will.
God. That's right.
Obeys God's plan.
And takes Jonah off again. So.
Yep.
Good. So what do we say about him as a missionary? I mean, is this a good example for people who want to be missionaries?
I would suggest that if we hear God speaking to us, running may not always be the best choice. God has a way of grabbing our attention, and
God
and
does
good.
Not destroy Jonah. You know, he just roughs him up.
Doesn't destroy him, just roughs him up a little bit.
Yeah. Well, better phrase is to lean on him.
Yeah.
What do you think if Jonah had watered down his message to the Ninevites? We don't have a lot of time to think about
it. Was it politically correct? Was it God's going to destroy you for your sin? Oh.
If I am on the verge of death, I want someone to be pretty straightforward with me. If the house is on fire, tell me.
Now.
Get out. The house is on fire, and you don't need to say please. Give me the straight news if I'm in great danger. And that's what Jonah does here.
So, and I guess he did it with some urgency, which is probably there's a missional point in that too. When the prophet has been leaned on, then he's a little bit more fired up too. But I think the fact that he experienced salvation of his own refueled his interest when he got to Nineveh. He recognized that what had been done should be done again. Thank you, gentlemen, and my thanks to David Olson, our engineer. To you for listening, I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.